Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right, so we're picking back up in our Philippians series this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look verses 10 through 16. We're jumping ahead a little bit because, Lord willing, Richard's going to be back next week, and he's going to preach through that passage before the verses 4 through 9. So, to kind of get where we need to get where we need to be this morning, I'm going to start in verse 8 and read through 16 just so we can see the flow of Paul's thought here. And so let's read Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Please help us, help me as I preach it, to be faithful to your word, to share the gospel clearly. I pray for those hearing. I pray that they would hear and listen, and that you would work in their hearts, as you work in my heart too. We need your help. We can do nothing apart from Jesus, and so please help us this morning for your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. And so, just as I was thinking through the passage and preparing, you know, I was thinking about y'all. You know, how you might be coming in here today. Not physically how you came in here, but spiritually, emotionally, you know, what you're bringing in to this room today, your struggles, your doubts and anxieties, fears, you know, because we come in here with those things. We can be honest about that. And so I want to encourage us today, because Paul encourages us to do this, to press on. You know, we see this as the main point. Paul is encouraging us to press on in the race that is the Christian life. We're looking forward to the goal, which the ultimate goal is to be with God face to face. And so that's our goal. That's where we're running. You know, you remember Paul, he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers in his former days. He sought to establish his own righteousness. But we know that Jesus, in a great act of mercy and grace, Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road, and he humbled him. And by grace, he stopped him in his tracks, and he revealed the truth to him, the truth about Jesus. And he turned Paul's world upside down, and this enlivened Paul. It enlivened him with a new zeal, a zeal to grow in his love for Jesus, and a zeal to grow in his understanding of Jesus and to bring others along in this same race. And so we're going to press on with Paul. You know, as Misha was sharing the 10th commandment there, I thought there is one good coveting, if we can say it this way, and that be to not be content with the knowledge that we have of Jesus. To not be content with that, but want more. We want more of Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us here. this morning. You know, the starting point, our first point here, the starting point of the Christian race, it is grace. That's not to say that the whole race is not run by grace, but we have to see that the starting point is grace. In verse 12, Paul, he slays the self-righteous. You know, though at one point in his life, he viewed himself as blameless, but now he's been awakened by grace. And he says, I am not perfect. I have not attained the resurrection of the dead, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus, Christ Jesus, has made me his own. Perfection for Paul was not just a moral category. Perfection for Paul was growing in his knowledge of Christ and becoming more like him. He's longing for the resurrection from the dead when he will have a glorified body. That's what we're promised at the last day. Those whose faith is in Christ. The Apostle John says the same thing in 1 John 3:2. He says, beloved, you are God's child right now. If you are in Christ, you're his child right now. He says, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a transformation in that process. That's what John was encouraging his readers to look forward to. That's what Paul is encouraging us to look forward to. Paul is pressing on in the race because Jesus had taken hold of him. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and my sheep, they follow me. They hear my voice and they follow me. They know me and I know them. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch one of my sheep from my hand. And my Father has them as well. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand either. I and the Father are one. Are these not comforting words this morning to know that if you are in Christ, he has laid hold of you, and there is nothing in this world that can take you out of his hand. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, somebody illustrated this for me one time. It was a man who had a little 2-year-old baby, and he was teaching me about this passage, and he picked up the little baby, and he held that baby tight. There was nothing that was going to pry the baby away from him. He held him secure, and then he told the baby, he said, hug your daddy. And the little baby put his arms around him. Who was the one doing the real holding? It was that Father. And so in the same way, God has us in his grips. And he says, lay hold of me. I have you. That's what we see Paul telling us here. He has taken hold of us. It starts by grace. In verse 14, we see Paul mentioning again the grace that kept him pressing on. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call? Well, Paul here is talking about what we would call the effectual call, the call of God through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. The effectual call is not like mom calling you to come in for dinner and then you decide when you're going to come in. You know, we typically run into that problem. Come for dinner. I'm still playing Fortnite. That's not the effectual call. The effectual call is the power of the Holy Spirit coming in like a SWAT team and busting down your dead heart and giving you a new one. It comes through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not there knocking at the door. He busts the door down. That verse in Revelation is talking about the Spirit in the church, which is a whole other discussion. But when the Lord comes after someone, when he goes after his man or his woman, he gets them. He gets them. Paul says, he talks of it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose the things that are not so that he would bring to nothing the things that are and that no one could boast in his face. No one could boast of what they've done. The only boasting that can be done is boasting in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It says, because of God, Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so we need to know this. The starting point is grace. By grace, Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, he has laid hold of you. And it's not just to save you from your sins. It's not just this free ticket to get out of hell. Jesus Christ, he comes to give you eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's that we would know God. He knows us, and he wants us to know him. Paul had Jesus because Jesus had him. Paul was not content with the knowledge that he had of Jesus, and so he wanted more, and so he presses on in the race. Our second point, the race is run by grace, as we're forgetting what lies behind, and we press forward to the finish line. You know, Paul knows Jesus, and he wants to press on to know him more. He presses on to make him his own. And then in verses 13 and 14, he reminds us, he says, I'm not here yet. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here, he's coming to us in humility. You know, a lot of people, they could look at the Apostle Paul and they think, oh, he's a super apostle. And then there were other people saying he's not a super apostle. But we could look at him and go, well, this is the Apostle Paul. Of course he's going to speak this way. But Paul's putting his arms around us and he's saying, brothers and sisters, I have not attained what I want. More knowledge of Christ. I have not attained it. Paul is not content with that event that happened on the Damascus Road. He is thankful for it. He talks about it at times, but he's not content with that moment. He's not looking behind and keeping his eyes fixated on that. You know, he's not content with the spiritual mountaintops or the valleys of his past failings. He's not content with fixating on those. He's pressing on. You know, there are times throughout his letters where he tells us of the good and the bad of his past, but he has settled it in his mind that he's going to focus on what's ahead, and that is Christ. And so I want to encourage y'all here. We are a people that live in the past, a lot of us. You know, we think of maybe a time at an RYM camp, or a time during RUF, or that time when the Lord saved us, and we think, if I could just go back there, I had so much zeal. I really understood the grace of God in the gospel in that moment. If I could only go back. And we can't live that way. Thank God for those times of the past, but we're looking forward. The Lord wants you here and now. He wants to teach you new things about himself now. And then there are those that we're constantly fixated on our past sins. Maybe our sins from last night and last week. And Paul says you cannot continue to look back and linger there. You know, I heard a quote yesterday. This just blew my socks off. I mean, it's stuff that we know. But this guy, he was talking about this idea of thinking of sins in the past. And he said, the question is not, we don't ask this question, you know, how sinful am I? He said, the question that we need to ask is, how empty is that tomb? Right? That's our hope. The tomb is empty. Let's look to Jesus. Don't look back. Don't stay fixated on the back. You know, but many of us, we're exerting a lot of energy and time and many things, and we feel aimless and frantic with all the things that we're doing. You know, and if we were to lay it all out and assess where we spent our time and our money and our thoughts and all these things, what would we determine was the point of it all? You know, and I think about that for myself. What would we determine is the point of all this doing? And Paul was being spent, no doubt, but he did not run aimlessly. He was not so focused on the what of his doing first and foremost. He was focused on the why of his doing. Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. I want to know him more. This helps us in daily decisions. Is this decision that I'm about to make, is it going to help me grow closer to Christ, or is it going to hinder my walk with Christ? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. You know, why are we here this morning? Why are we married? Why children? Why play this sport? Why work here? You know, hopefully it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Paul was glorifying Him. He was glorifying God in his trials and his triumphs, but he wanted more. And so now we see he's running for the prize. We run for the prize. Paul was saved by grace. He was possessed by Jesus, and that made him anything but complacent in his Christian life. That did not make him, you know, rest on his laurels and just sit down. He was working and striving as God's Spirit worked in him to press on, that he may know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul wrote of, he knew, and we know, the great enemies are death and Satan. You know, you could throw sin in there. These great enemies, two hindrances or three hindrances that get us looking into the stands during the race, get our eyes off of the finish line. You know, Paul knew this all too well. But he was writing in this passage, he knew that though death and Satan, you know, that these are realities that we must face in this life, he knew that they had been dealt a decisive death blow, if you will. Though we still deal with them now, Paul was looking for this day when death and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He's looking for that great day of the resurrection. You know, for Paul, to live was Christ and to die was gain. The reason that death was gain for him is because he got more of Jesus. But he said there's even something better than just more of Jesus when we die here. It's when he returns, when Jesus comes. And there's that great resurrection from the dead. And at that point, there will be unhindered joy for believers in the presence of Christ. And Paul knew that. We're not there yet. Paul was not there yet. You know, but if we're honest, we look at Paul and he's all jazzed up about it, and we're just not. Right? And that's not to shame anyone here, but I struggle with that. I look at Paul and what he's saying in here, and I'm going, yeah, I want that, but I'm not quite there yet, right? You know, if we're honest, we might say we feel stuck, or we feel like we're just sitting on the track instead of running the race. You know, some of us, we might say we're not even on the track, we're at the concession stand or in the next county. But you know what? If you can admit that, if you can admit in humility that you're not there yet, that shows that you are running. You may be running at a 20-minute mile pace, but you're running. And no offense to anybody who runs a 20-minute mile, but I'm thinking that may be what you're running right now. But you are running. You know, there's humility in admitting the struggle is real. And Paul, in verses 15 and 16, he tells us this much. He says, let those of us who are mature, let us say so. Let us say this. Let us think this way. He says, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. You think you've arrived, God will reveal to you that you have not arrived. That's what he's saying here. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. And so the mature ones are the ones who admit that I'm not there, that we haven't arrived in our spiritual journey. Yes, we are possessed by Christ and we have Him, but there's so much growing to do in our lives. We can admit this, but the way that we admit that, we don't just shrug our shoulders and go, "Well, I'm not perfect." You know, that's typically how we. I'm forgiven, but I'm not perfect, or you know, this is just who I am. The things we can throw out there. But Paul doesn't want us to do that. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to follow this example. Though we're not there yet, we press on. We want to be. We run this race by grace. And Dennis Johnson, in his commentary, he's really helpful here. You know, because we're dealing with not just thoughts that we have, we're actually dealing with the heart and like the desires that we have. We have thoughts that we think, and then we have this heart that desires certain things, and then we actually do certain things or don't do certain things. And Dennis Johnson, he says, you know, we may assume, when speaking about the desires and affections, he says, we may assume that our affections and desires are beyond our control or can never change in any way. But he said this assumption is simply false. You know, he goes on to compare it to certain foods that are an acquired taste, right? He says that our spiritual dietary disorders, they can be reversed. Listen to the words of the psalmist. The psalm says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, eat at the banquet feast of the Lord. Taste and see that he is good. Johnson goes on to say, he says, "Busy schedules, relentless distractions, entertaining diversions, they glut our mental palates with spiritual junk food. But this unhealthy diet, it does not have to continue." He said, "You may and you must cultivate a taste for the soul-satisfying friendship of God through time spent, even now as we're doing this in worship, through time spent in his word, and through time spent with him in prayer." This is how we cultivate those appetites. You know, God, even in baptism today, God is, he's stirring us up to see his goodness and his love for us. And so as we close here, you know, the bottom line, even as John was praying, there is no greater being than God. None. There is no greater display of love than Jesus Christ dying for sinners. None. There's no greater power than the Holy Spirit who gives new life. The same Spirit who created out of nothing, that same Spirit is the one who comes into the heart of a dead sinner and gives them life and helps them. There's no power greater than God. And so, just knowing these few things, and there's so much more, we could sit here all day and talk about the goodness of God, and we'll never reach the foothills of his goodness. But knowing that, there's no greater endeavor than to study to know him. And not just have intellectual knowledge about him, but that knowledge would work down into our hearts and turn into desire, and that we would do, we would seek to do what he's called us to do because of what he's done for us. You know, I've been a Christian for about 15 years, and some of you have been a Christian for longer than that, and some for a shorter amount of time than that. But the reality of it all, it doesn't matter where we are on that spectrum. If you're a believer, he took hold of you. He's got a hold of you. He's not going to let you go. And he did this so that we would know him, have fellowship with him, that we would have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some in here that are lost and hopeless in your mind, hopeless, helpless, unfulfilled. And the reason is because you've made a cistern, a broken cistern for yourself, a broken drinking cup for yourself, and you're trying to drink polluted water from a broken cup. When the Lord, he offers you the fountain of grace. He offers you the fountain of living water. You know, nothing in this world will ever satisfy any of us. And we hear it all the time, but somehow we forget it, and then we pursue those things, and they don't satisfy, and then we need more of it, and it doesn't satisfy, and then we feel dead and imprisoned. And Jesus wants to set us free. He wants to set you free. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, consider this the Lord's call to you today. That's how he calls people, through the preaching of his word. Consider it the Lord's call today to know that you're never going to measure up. You're never going to find meaning and true joy outside of Jesus. And worst of all, if you do not have Christ, when you die, you go before him as the judge. He's the judge. And if you're not in Christ, you're judged for your sins and cast into hell. And we may think that that's mean, but that's the only logical result of someone who has sinned against this God who offers you salvation today. Jesus calls you through his word to repent and believe in him. You know, no matter what you've gone through, as the psalmist says, though mother and father forsake me, God will never forsake you. Jesus will never forsake you. You know how I know it? Because he died for you. We might in here, we might die for a friend or a child. Jesus died for his enemies to bring you to himself. And so turn from your sins to Jesus today. And believers, those who believe in Christ, Jesus wants to reveal more of himself to you. He is not done with you. Stop focusing on the past. Be thankful for it or lament it, but get up and look forward. Jesus wants you to know him. And aside from Paul's testimony in Philippians, do you know how we know this? How we know that that's what he wants? We found it in the New Testament reading for today. You know, right before Jesus was going to be betrayed by a close friend, before Jesus was going to be tried in a kangaroo court, before he was going to be hung on a Roman cross, do you know who he was praying for and what he was praying? He was praying for you. And he was going to die for you. But here, he's praying for you. He's praying for believers. He says this in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. I've just taken a few verses out of it. I would encourage you just to go meditate on John 17. But here's what Jesus says and prays for. Listen to these words. He says, Father, the hour has come. It's time to go to the cross. That's what he's saying. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be as one as we are one. I and them and you and me, they may become perfectly one. And get this, so that the world may know that you sent me and you've loved them even as you've loved me. Are you kidding me? That God says, I love them the same way I love Jesus. We need to know that. That will help us. This is mind-blowing, and it seems too good to be true, but as one writer said, he said, it's actually too good to be fiction. You can't make it up. You cannot make a story like this up. And so in light of this great love in which we have been loved in Jesus, in light of Christ taking hold of us, let us take hold of him. Let us press on in this race, seeking to grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus. And this will help us to grow in our knowledge and love for our neighbors. So let's press on in this. Looking forward to the finish line where Jesus is, and we'll see him face to face. And know that the prize of seeing him face to face is greater than any prize that this world has to offer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder from your word this morning. Lord, we come in here and we have all kinds of stuff going on. We're barely making it, or so we think. We don't have strength to press on. Lord, often we're asking you, how could this next thing be happening? Lord, I'm drowning. And help us to remember that in those times, you are teaching us to rely on you, that there is no other help but from you. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to glorify you in all things and to press on to know Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.